Our scripture reading will be from Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It is Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. Namely, five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses.
Glad to have several who are visiting this morning. I didn't get a card on everyone, and apparently I misplaced the card I had. Here it is. We're happy to have Lori Jackson with us from Winter Springs, and I know we do have some others. We're glad that you're here. We especially would like you to be back next week for our Friends and Family Day and also the beginning of our gospel meeting. Now, tonight, we're going to answer one more question that we had for questions and answers. You remember I mentioned that we had 15 that were given to us to start the year out with. And we covered five and one last week, and we're going to devote the entire time tonight to what can women do in the church. So we're going to devote the entire hour to that, which still leaves eight, plus the two more I got this week. So we still have plenty of material that has been asked in the way of questions to cover. When Joshua led Israel in conquering the land, it was God who fought for the nation. And a short time later, they had captured most of the cities. Now, as they possessed the land, there were some cities that had not yet completely been conquered. And the text that was just read for us a moment ago shows us why that God might test Israel by those that had not yet been conquered. What we want mainly to look at this morning, though, however, is the fact that God wanted Israel to know war. Some were not familiar with it, but he wanted them to become familiar with it. After 5 to 7 years of conquering the land, there had now been relative peace for 25 to 40 years. So the younger generation had not fought, or at least much, during that time, maybe conquering a few cities. But for the most part, the young had not fought, although they certainly had heard stories of the conquering of the land and the things that had recently taken place. So why teach them war? War always involves tragedy and heartbreak. Granted, we have more equipment today, more high-powered destructive equipment and technology to make things worse, including germ warfare, than they ever has been before. But the upshot of war is always the same. People are killed and maimed. Some who die are best friends. Many are husbands and fathers. All are sons. Why would God want the younger generation to be taught war? Well, we'd like to consider some Bible reasons for that this morning. Number one, there will be future battles. The reason that people are taught war is because there will be future battles. If we don't know the art of war, no one will be prepared to fight. Now, you might say, well, why can't we all just get along? Why do we have to fight anybody? Why don't we just, all nations on earth, seek peace and do whatever they can to avoid war and join in with the utopian society and sit around and sing, "Give Peace a Chance"? Why don't we do all that? Well, Jesus died to give us peace and harmony. And with those who call upon Jesus as the Savior, there is peace and harmony in every nation, of every people. But not everyone acknowledges the preeminence of Christ. And Satan still exercises influence in this world. And all are not Christians. And as long as all do not name the name of Jesus, war will exist. Some will always be ready to fight and to take what others have. Some will always be motivated by greed or by prejudice or earthly glory. Should things be otherwise? Absolutely. But while we pursue the ideal, we prepare for reality. So there will be war. It is the history of mankind. We don't know much about what happened prior to the flood, but we do know from Genesis 6:11 that the earth was filled with violence. We don't know what that means, whether it was people had gathered into different groups and were fighting against each other, or just naturally that way throughout wherever people live. But violence filled the earth. And what have we seen since that time except war in just about every generation? Sometimes it skips a generation. But it keeps recurring. A second reason is if we do not know the price of war, how will we appreciate the cost of freedom? It is sometimes pointed out that the current generation has no concept of what freedom costs our founding fathers. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Although they retained their honor, many of them lost their fortunes, completely destroyed, houses devastated. They lost their businesses. They lost their wealth. Many of them lost their lives or their health. They were willing to make a stand, but it cost them. However, they did it because their children would be free. Americans have been enjoying the fruits of their sacrifices for more than two centuries. But we have had to fight other battles in the meantime. In World War II, the battle had to be fought all over again, and the loss of life was great. Since that time, we have had great prosperity, and we believe that fundamentally we are safe from our enemies, which may or may not be true. We have also become immoral as a nation. The same thing happened in Israel, and God raised up nations to punish them. But we need to dwell upon the idea of war, for to some extent, because it gives us an idea of the cost of freedom. It doesn't come cheaply. Freedom does not come easily. there is always a great cost for freedom. A third reason why Israel needed to know war was, without knowing how to fight war, we become complacent when our liberties are encroached. And some people will tell you that we are losing liberties daily today in our country. Tax increases? Well, I don't like that, but I guess we need them. More agencies, more bureaucracy. The Supreme Court says your land can be taken from you under the guise of eminent domain, whether it is or not. Yes, we are losing freedoms. There's no question about that. Well, shouldn't we just agree and go along rather than protest? Well, on a larger scale, a much larger scale, that's what the world did with Adolf Hitler. It was called the Doctrine of Appeasement. And under Neville Chamberlain, people just looked the other way in England until it became on their doorstep. It was just a generation away from World War I, which ended in 1918. Nobody wanted to fight in 1939. But you know, bullies are never satisfied. You give in one point, and the next day there will be another one. Actually, we have an illustration of this from 1 Kings chapter 20. Let's take a look. 1 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Now, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together. And there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine. Your loveliest wives and children are mine." And the king of Israel answered and said, "My lord, O king, just as you say, I and all that I have are yours. This is appeasement. You make demands, we will go ahead and do what you say. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what you'll do if we stand up and oppose." So he says, and he makes the agreement, "I and all that I have are yours." Then the messengers, verse 5, came back and said, "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad." Well, that totally satisfies me. No, that's not what he said, is it? "Thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed I have sent to you, saying, you shall deliver me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But I will send my servants to you tomorrow about this time, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants, and it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes they shall put in their hands and take it." You cannot appease a bully because he will just want more. And that philosophy didn't work, and Hitler was appeased to the point where it almost was too late to do anything about it. Israel needed to learn war so that they would be prepared for the future, appreciate the freedom that they had, and be able to defend themselves from paying tribute or being extorted by other nations making demands as would be made upon Ahab later on. Now, what are some applications from this passage in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 4? Number one, Christians must be prepared to be soldiers to fight ideologically. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, Paul makes this declaration. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why when we fight against certain things, we do not treat those who oppose Christianity as our enemies, because we understand that Satan is using them. Our battle is against Satan. We do not dislike those who disagree with Christianity per se. We do not want to fight against them in physical terms. They are taking the part of the devil, however, and we must fight against him. But Paul goes on to say in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what are we to be able to fight? First of all, as we've already seen in this passage, against Satan. 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan is not just trying to oppose Christianity. Satan is not just upholding immorality. He has all manner of techniques that he is trying to use upon each and every one of us. And we ought not to be ignorant of his devices. Well, what are they? Well, briefly, and this could be greatly expanded upon, but briefly from 1 John 2:15-17, we find that his main attractions are the same as those he used on Eve in Genesis 3:6. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is the way that he appeals to people, and what they are too often overcome by. Then we must also oppose the world. There are certain things in the world that we cannot participate in, and we must oppose on every legitimate level that we can. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are some of the definitions of what sin is. These are things God does not accept. They are part of the world, however, and for the most part, the world accepts these things. So we fight against Satan and we fight against the world. And, by the way, there is a contrast here in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things that we want to adopt, that we want to have as part of our character, that will offset those things in the world. Because if people take an honest look, they will see which one is of better quality and which one is worth more. Then there is the idea of error that Christians must oppose. Let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. In verses 5 through 9, there are qualifications of elders. And the last one is that they must hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught. Now, there is a follow-up to this, not necessarily part of the qualification, but a statement of fact this as to why they need to be uphold and holding fast to the faithful word. Verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." There are many people who are teaching false doctrines, both in what might be called the realm of Christendom, meaning all who claim a belief in Christ. But there are also errors among those who are following it as taught in the New Testament among brethren. First of all, in the religious world, there are so many errors, and what one of the most popular ones has become is the health and wealth gospel, that God wants you to have perfect health and He wants you to be wealthy. What scripture is that? There were many people who were healed and became healthy, but eventually they still died. They still decayed. There were some, even among the disciples, Paul said, "I left Trophimus ill." And surely Paul had the ability to heal, but for whatever reason, he didn't heal Trophimus. So, there were those who today say, well, that just can't exist. Everybody has to be healed. And everybody has to be wealthy. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be wealthy. And if you'll just give me your money, He'll give it back to you. I got a better idea. You give me your money, and we'll let Him give it back to you. Anyway, that's what so many people are on television all the time, making these appeals for money from people. We have to fight things that are not biblical. We have to oppose things that are not found, teachings that are not found in the Bible. But then there are errors even in the church, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 through 18, we find Paul saying that. "But shun," and this is an instruction given to Timothy, "but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Notice that Paul named names. "Who have strayed concerning the faith," the truth, "saying that the resurrection is already past." He also named the false doctrine. "And they overthrow the faith of some." These were brethren. These were men in the church. But for whatever reason, they had latched hold of a false doctrine which they were promulgating. And we know their names and we know what the doctrine is. And they were being successful in overthrowing the faith of some. That simply cannot be allowed. So Christians must be prepared soldiers to fight against Satan, the world, error in religious teaching, and even error in the church, as it is taught by some. And by the way, that did not end in the first century. We still have those in the church who are teaching error. Perhaps not the same one, although one group is. There's a group still saying the resurrection is already past. But there are many other doctrines as well. We did not fight for our liberty that we have in Christ. Jesus obtained that for us. But there are those who would take it away by not respecting the Word of God, the laws of God, the boundaries that God has set. Let's back up to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, I know, if you don't know the context of all of this, that just sounds, how could that happen? But of course, it's relating to the Judaizing teachers who were trying to bind the law of Moses upon people when they were no longer under that covenant. And the way Paul phrases this is, they came in to spy out our liberty to bring us unto bondage. We don't need people to make requirements that God has not made. We want to stand with what God says, but not somebody's opinion, but only the Word of God. Then later on in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not become entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So we didn't purchase our liberty. Christ gave us our liberty through His death on the cross. And we enjoy that through obedience to the gospel. Some promise liberty, but when God's boundaries are not respected, bondage is the result. We have a different problem described in 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. There were some who had developed some rationale for immoral behavior, trying to justify immoral behavior. No, we're not talking about Baal cults or something of idolatry. We're talking about brethren here in the first century. And some of them had developed a rationale whereby you could practice immorality and it was okay, they taught. But here's what Peter has to say about it in 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. Now, I'm sure some people thought, oh, that's the most intelligent thing I've ever heard. But Peter describes it as it is. Great swelling words of emptiness. Swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, one of Satan's techniques. Through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. All of this justification of immorality is just so much sophistry. It's great swelling words of emptiness. And they promise them, you'll really be free if you adopt this ideology. But they were bringing them into bondage. So what we learned from this is that while we did not fight or do anything to procure our liberty, which comes through Jesus Christ, we are required to fight in order to retain it. We didn't fight to obtain it, but we fight to retain it. With God's grace and blessing upon us, that is precisely what we will do. Many congregations have chosen appeasement with the world, appeasement with false religion, instead of standing for the truth. And we need to be sure that we don't do that. There are some, for example, who will say, well, you know, I don't really like hand clapping when we're singing, but, you know, others enjoy it, so we'll just kind of make a concession there. Well, that affects all of the worship. That's appeasement. And then some will say, well, you know, if some of our young people like Christian rock and rap and all of that stuff, let them go ahead and go to those concerts and buy CDs. At least we still don't have instrumental music in the worship. How do you think it ends up there? It's by making concessions along these ways, trying to appease people so we don't make any enemies or drive anyone away. What about pure New Testament worship, though? What about God? The New Testament does not authorize instruments of music or hand clapping in worship in or out of the assembly. It's simply not there. There's no authority for it anywhere in offering up hymns of or praises to God. Battles must be fought. We must be trained for war, just as God commanded Israel, only not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Peace is desirable, but extremely rare for very long. Paul is considered by many to be one of the greatest of the apostles. Was he a warrior? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I have received 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Was Paul a warrior? To go through all of those things which he suffered for the cause of Christ? But he did it gladly. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This makes it all worth it. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul was a warrior. He told Timothy to be the same. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life to which you have also been called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Are you prepared for war? Are you fighting the good fight? Have you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses? If not, you have the opportunity to do that this morning. If you're willing to repent of your sins, you can make that good confession and be buried with Christ in baptism, where your sins will be washed away by His blood, and you'll be made part of the Lord's church, part of the Lord's kingdom, part of the Lord's army, and participate in the battles that must be fought. If you are ready to obey the gospel, we invite you to come. If you already have but have not been living in such a way that anyone would mistake you for a soldier, it's time to change. Repent and be and put on the whole armor of God. If we can help you in any respect, let us know while we stand and while we sing.